Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all, and I trust the Lord will meet with us today as we look at His precious Word. We're going to read some verses just to remind ourselves of the parable that we're looking at. It's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I just want to read a few phrases in order that we might have brought before our mind just what it is we're looking at. Verse 37 of Matthew chapter 13, and the Lord Jesus has given us the explanation here of the parable that he had just given to the disciples. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of this world, or as I said last time, the end of this age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world, or again, the end of the age. You remember I mentioned that this word should be translated age. If you go back to verse 38, it says, the field is the world. Then on down we have translated the end of the world, verse 39, and then in verse 40, the end of the world. Now, when it says the field is the world, there's a Greek word there that's translated world. It's the word that has given us the English word cosmos, cosmos. And when we speak about the cosmos, we speak about really all of God's creation. The world, the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's the cosmos. And in this instance, the Lord Jesus is saying the field is that part of the cosmos on which we live, the world. But down in the verses 39 and 40, where we have the English word world, it's a different Greek word. It's a Greek word aeon, which actually refers to a period of time. A period of time. I'm not quite sure why our translators, great and good men that they were, put in the English word world after they had used it to translate the Greek word cosmos, which speaks about the physical creation. I don't know why they then used the same English word, world, to translate this different Greek word, aeon, which refers, in most instances, to a passage of time. Much better it would have been then if they had translated the word world in verse 39, verse 40, as age, the end of this passage of time that we're living in, the end of this age. Now, having said that, let's return to our study of the parable itself and what it is that the Lord Jesus would have us learn from it. Now, I said the last time, as we looked at the general point, here is a picture of the kingdom of God. That's what it is. The man sowing the seed, the good seed, in this world, is a picture of the kingdom of God. And we spent a little time noting that very few ever think about the fact that there is a kingdom of God in this world, just as real, and maybe far more real, than the various kingdoms that we have littered upon the globe of the world, in our geography books, in our history books. The kingdom of God is that kingdom that is ongoing in this world. The United States, it is only a limited history. It's not that long in existence. Australia, same thing. United Kingdom, same thing. France, Germany, Spain, all have a date in which you can say that's when it began. And ever since it began, it's been shifting and altering its affairs and its borders. But in the midst of all that, there is a kingdom that men never give much thought to, if any at all. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We thought about that. And the fact that men don't really pay much heed or give any thought to this kingdom. But I want you to notice here that the Lord Jesus clearly indicates that God is at work amongst the nations of mankind. What does he say? There in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. The Lord Jesus is at work every day, carrying out his program, his purpose amongst the kingdoms of this world. That's much overlooked, boys and girls. It's much overlooked. And yet it's happening. I was just thinking, for I'm reading in Daniel, the book of Daniel, at the moment. And in the book of Daniel, the chapter 2, there's a statement made there by the great man of God that is helpful for us to remember. Daniel chapter 2. And he's speaking here to Nebuchadnezzar, the old Babylonian king who thought he knew everything and was almighty. But on this occasion he's instructed that there's one greater than he. Verse 28 says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Will you please notice those words, latter days? That's very important. Why should God make known to Nebuchadnezzar, who lived over 2,500 years ago, what was going to happen in the latter days? Well, I think we can at least make this observation. What God is going to do in the latter days must be very important. We're living in the latter days. And boys and girls, God's going to be doing wonderful things in the latter days. It refers, of course, to the events that will take place in this world just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And that event itself, all that, will take place in the latter days. God wants men and women to know about that. But the important point to notice here is that God is at work amongst men and women, amongst the nations. He is carrying out his great purpose and task. In Daniel again, just turn to the chapter 5 and the verse 21. And Daniel again is speaking, though he's not speaking to Nebuchadnezzar this time, he's speaking to Belshazzar, who has taken place of Nebuchadnezzar. He's the grandson, if I recall right, of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's ruling. In fact, he's the last ruler of the kingdom of Babylon. It's about to fall, and the Medes and the Persians are about to take over. Daniel knew this, as God told him, but old Belshazzar didn't know it. Belshazzar didn't know it. He wasn't aware of what God was about to do. Boys and girls, most folk live in this world without a notion of what it is God is doing. Now, you and I are privileged to have in our possession a revelation of what God plans and purposes. And we can know and understand what it is he is at work doing today. But here's Daniel speaking, and he's reminding Belshazzar of what God had done to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 21, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till..." God humbled him in that fashion. The great king humbled him. "Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." Now there's a great truth that you and I should never let slip from our minds. God ruleth over, it doesn't say kingdoms, it says kingdom. God sees mankind as just one group. Men have drawn boundaries and frontiers round their little area. But that doesn't mean anything to God. God just looks upon it all as one kingdom. And he rules over it all, and he appoints over it whomsoever he will. Boys and girls, I tell you again, God is at work in this world. Do you think they realize that in 10 Downing Street? Do you think the Prime Minister is at all aware, "I'm here because God in his sovereignty decreed that I be here"? I don't believe it. And all those cabinet ministers who are all maneuvering and planning and scheming to advance themselves. Do you think they ever give a moment's thought, I'm here because God decreed that I be here? No, they'd act very differently if they did think that. And we could go to Moscow, we could go to Washington, we could go to Paris, we could go to Berlin, and we could speak of the leaders that live there and hundreds of other capitals. And there's none, or at least very few, who ever give thought that God rules in the kingdoms of men. I tell you, boys and girls, the Saviour's teaching us here in this parable that God is at work amongst the kingdoms of men. God is at work. How does he liken this work? Verse 37 again of Matthew 13. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. There's a little adjective in those few words I've read out that is very important. It's the adjective good. Good. He that soweth the good seed. What's God doing? He's sowing good seed. And we can learn from that, that yes, God is active amongst the nations of men and ever has been and ever will be until his purpose is fulfilled. But the activities that God is employed in amongst the nations of men are good activities, beneficial activities. I know there are any amount of unbelievers who would foam at the mouth and say, why does God allow that? Why does God do that? And they point the finger accusingly at God of doing wrong, of cruelty and wickedness. There was a blaspheming wretch who earlier this year said on television this very thing. He was asked, if you had an opportunity to speak to God, what would you say? And he burst forth into a stream of blasphemy. That's what he said he would say to God. It's laughable. Because you see, he'll get a chance to speak to God one day, but he'll not open his mouth because he will be silenced and stricken with fear as the almightiness and the glory of God and his own wretchedness breaks upon him. Oh, he'll not be so bold as he was in that television studio, the rascal. We have an article answering him, or saying a few things about his activities that we put up on our website some time ago.
His name is Stephen Fry.
We'll say no more about him. Boys and girls, what God is doing in this world is exclusively good. Exclusively good. When God in judgment strikes down men, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. There's a field out there just across the road from the school, and oftentimes we see cattle in it. And the cattle are brought into the field after the farmer has usually sown some fertilizer sometime earlier in order to make the grass grow for the cattle to eat. But sometimes, not only will you see him in there sowing fertilizer, but you'll see him driving round and round the field with a cutting bar on his tractor. And he's cutting down the thistles that grow. Cutting down, destroying. Aye, but it's a good thing. It's for the benefit of the cattle that he destroys these thistles. And I tell you, when God goes through this world and cuts down wicked men, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. All the works of God, boys and girls, are good. Our time is almost up. I had planned to take you on a little tour of verses in Scripture that speak of the good that God is engaged in, the good that stamped the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Because when the Lord Jesus came amongst men and walked amongst them for 3 years, you had a visible demonstration of the mind and the will of God amongst men. You could see right before your eyes the sort of work God had always been engaged in amongst men, but oftentimes unnoticed. But now, here it is. God has manifested amongst men. God the Son has taken into union with his deity perfect humanity. And the Lord Jesus, as the God-man, is walking amongst men, and we can see what God is like and how he works in the works of the Lord Jesus. And all his works were good. And those who are born again by his Spirit and through his word, they have the same nature. They're good. That's what the Savior says. The good seed, verse 38, are the children of the kingdom. If you're saved today, listen to me. If you're saved today, that should mark your life. Good deeds, good words, good thoughts. That's what should just separate you from all who are in the world. There should be no bad language, no unkind words to fellow schoolmates, or unkind actions toward them, because you're born of God, who is good. But we're going to leave it there. I've given you the introduction to our subject for next Tuesday morning, when we look at the good that God carries out amongst men, and how right it is to think of all that God does amongst men. When we look at the Savior's life, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we will take it in. We will see how it applies to our lives. We will see what it is God requires of us. Bless the school today. We commit its every activity to thee. We thank thee that thine eye is upon it. Provide for its every need. Supply its every need. Bless the teachers. Bless the pupils. Bless the mums and the dads at home. And O God, overshadow us all with thy kindness. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.